The book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Sometimes when you're watching a TV show, they'll say, last week on. So if you've been keeping up, you'll know that the themes this year are building from Isaiah and then to the gospel. And so this is yet another reading from the prophet Isaiah. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand in the adder's den. By the way, I wouldn't recommend you teach your children that. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nation shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. As we read those words, we think that they advance us to a time not only for Jesus, who this vision that is in Isaiah is the not in between time, but the final time. So whenever we come for Advent, we are both remembering what was, thinking about what is, and hoping for what is yet to come. In the third chapter of Matthew, we read these words. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and to all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the tree, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." John the Baptist is not one of the cuddly characters of Christmas. We have many of those, and sometimes we want to focus on that sort of thing. But John the Baptist is the one who comes before. He is, as Jesus said, the reappearance of Elijah in the world. And he is a new voice for Israel. Sometimes we kind of skirt over that and we forget that John the Baptist came onto the scene after a time that was called the 400 years of silence. It had been 400 years since anybody came saying, "Thus saith the Lord." There had been plenty of people coming and repeating what had been said, trying to understand what had been said, but he is a new voice coming to a people that felt like they had not heard from God in a while. Sometimes those of us who are in church every Sunday and we hear the Christmas story and we hear the Christian story week after week, it becomes almost second nature, and sometimes we don't spend a lot of time thinking about it. And sometimes we need to remember that there are people out there who do not hear the story on a regular basis. It's not taught in school anymore. We don't use McGuffey readers. And I know that only historically. That's not how I learned to read. I learned to read with Dick and Jane and Spot. But there was a time when the message was more there. When I was in the eighth grade in homeroom class, every day someone was called to read a scripture. And you were picked in advance for that. And that was the last year that that happened, at least in schools in Georgia. I don't know how it was here. And I would like to tell you that it meant we were a holy and righteous group, but such was not the case. Whenever it was my turn, which was probably a couple of times a year, I would always go to Proverbs, and my eighth grade teacher was, now this is eighth grade language, she was an old maid. And I would always find something Proverbs about how it was better to live in an attic than in a wide open space with a contentious woman. Miss Bowden was never impressed with my scripture readings, I would say. But there was a time when the Christian story was more a part of the fabric of the nation, that more people knew about it, they heard about it, they at least had some passing familiarity with it. But that day, sadly, is not now. And so we need to remember that there are people for whom it still seems that God is silent and not speaking to us. Whenever we gather during the Advent season, we are thinking about that which is to come. The Messiah, according to Isaiah, is the one who would be a signal to the nation, that people would look to that one. Well, the first thing I think of when I think of a signal that all can see is the bat signal up in the sky. That says, call us, help is needed, Batman, come now. But even Batman is not the nice character that he once was. He's had a nasty turn, because if he's fighting with Superman, how can he be on the right of truth, justice, and the American way? I knew Scott would be able to resonate with me on that, because our minds are locked into the same time frame sometimes. Jesus is a sign, a signal to us that says, look up. There is a better way. There is a way that calls us to peace. But unfortunately, sometimes people look to the signal and they understand the signal, but they do not respond to the signal. When we think about lighting a candle for peace, and we do that every year, and one of the ways that I remember what Sunday it is in Advent is because the candle of peace is always the one that is lit closest to Pearl Harbor Day. The last time that literally, at least for us, because it had already been going on for a while, the whole world burst into warfare. People were taken away from their homes and sent away to foreign lands to fight. And it continued for many years. But when you think about it, it was less than a generation before that when there was the war to end all wars. And about a generation and a half before that was the Civil War. Brother against brother. And then it was a few more generations, but still in memory of people, the Revolutionary War, where we said, we're just not going to be a part of the British anymore. And so it seems to me that when we light the candle of peace, we do long for it, but we understand that it is a part of that not yet. As we were having a discussion about having communion, during Advent, I was surprised it was even a question. But there is some idea of, as we're awaiting the coming of Christ. But whenever we come, we're always thinking about what has been and what is not yet. What has been and what is not yet. And so we're always going to be people that are looking forward, looking ahead for what might bring us hope. Peace sometimes comes with repentance. You see, at its very core, the lack of peace comes from people making bad choices. The lack of peace comes from people wanting what belongs to someone else. I think the war in Ukraine is a perfect example of that. The leader of Russia wants what he thinks is his, and the Ukrainians are trying to maintain what they believe is theirs. And so, I don't know about you, but I don't have a lot of hope that Vladimir Putin is going to repent of his greed. So he's just going to have to be shown, I guess. Who knows? Who knows how it's going to turn out? But we are still going to be called to be a people of peace. And I have said earlier that as you pray, it's very hard to know how to pray. So you just say, Lord, we're just giving it over to you, because we don't always know the answer. But repentance begins with us. It begins with asking ourselves, where do we stand with others? Who might we need to go to and seek forgiveness from? We need to remember that peace in the Shalom Old Testament Hebrew kind of understanding of peace, it's not simply the absence of conflict. It is the time when justice prevails, when the right things happen. Now, the scales of justice, all of us know, as you look at the world the way it is, that there's some people that justice would say they need to be dealt with, but sometimes it doesn't happen. And we all have suspicions that there are certain ways that people are managed to move the system in their own way. Now, I don't know about you, but I've always heard that rich people have an edge when it comes to getting justice. And I see examples of that sometimes, but not always. Because sometimes their deeds will catch up with them and there will be a price to be paid. So repentance and seeking God's way is a social thing. You and I don't need to care about a hermit on an island by himself. He can do whatever the heck he wants to do. He doesn't have anybody else to do it to. Now, I guess you might care about how he treats the monkeys on the island. I'm assuming that there are some. But by and large, we don't care. But each and every one of us live in a beehive of activity. Sometimes when I'm coming up Bald Hill Road, I would say, where the heck are all these people going? Because it just seems like people are on the move all the time. And that's one of the ways that we have to show that we can be good neighbors. That person who is halfway out in the street turning left when they should have planned better, sometimes we just stop and let them go. We may scowl, we may blow our horns, but sometimes we just have to let it go. But on a more intimate kind of level, God is asking us to think about our neighbors. Think about how they are living their lives. Think about the stresses in their lives. You see, on Sunday morning, we are a content-looking group. I can look out at your faces, and I see no trauma. I see no frowns. I can guarantee you, I could say some things that would generate a frown, but I try to avoid those kinds of things. I remember the words of my Old Testament professor, Clyde T. Francisco, who said to us, men, he always said that, even though there were women in the class, as my wife reminds me, because she also had Dr. Francisco, you can be a pastor or you can be a prophet. You can't be both. Now, sometimes pastors have to be prophetic as well, but what happens to prophets? When John the Baptist came, he came with a particular vision that he had arrived at, many believe, by living in a community of people who devoted their whole lives to studying the scriptures. We believe, or at least scholars believe, that his mother and father, because they were already old when he was born, probably were not able to raise him to adulthood, and that he had gone to live in the Essene community, and they had studied the scriptures. And so when he came onto the scene with a word from the Lord, it was based on the things that he had learned there and understood there. And he understood right away that it was a message of repentance. And he had harsh words for people in power. And ultimately, the thing that cost him his life was he criticized the king for marrying his sister-in-law. Well, I am not faced with the challenge of identifying sins like that and calling people to repent of it, but we're still called to repent of whatever sins we have. And even in the appearance right there in the book of Matthew, John the Baptist says to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who came, these are the religious leaders of the day. Who asked you to come out here? You've been part of the problem. But many of those people came because they also had longed for a word from God. And perhaps they had done wrong. Perhaps they had not led people in the way they should have, but they have a new chance. So John comes and calls them to repentance. But he also says, look beyond me. It's not just me. Look to Jesus. Because he's going to come with a different kind of baptism, a baptism of fire. And so Jesus comes with a gentle spirit, calling people to come unto him. And because his labor is light, his burden is light. And so he takes the message of John. He takes what the Father has told him to do and invites people graciously to come and accept what God is offering. And so we may not live in a time where the peace that we hope for is present in the world around us, but we still live in a time where we are able to be at peace with one another. So think about those things that separate you from others. Now, I close, you've heard me say this before, I close with this thought and then find out another one comes to me as well. But I close with this thought. There are some people that you can do the very best you can do to try to be reconciled. And that you can work at repentance and you can work at forgiveness. And some of people are just resistant to that. It doesn't mean you give up, but sometimes it means you step back and you wait for further help from the Lord about how am I going to deal with this? What am I going to do about it? But as a people, we are called to deal with those issues ourselves and ask, why is it a problem for me? Because we do not control what anybody else does. We only have control over ourselves, how we are going to respond, what we are going to do. And so as we long for peace, we recognize that it is not when force prevails, it is when justice happens. If you read the book of Isaiah, which is in my mind is like the pinnacle of the Old Testament, it challenges us always to be more than we are, to hope for more, and to believe that more is possible. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of coming before you today. We thank you for the old word. We thank you for the new word. And we thank you for the word that is with us today, the living word. Help us to know what it means in our lives as individuals and as a church. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our communion hymn today is number 182, O Come All Ye Faithful.